Okay, Brother John, you have our morning class prayer.
Heavenly Father, we approach you as our Lord and God. We recognize there are no other gods. You are the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega. And we honor that this day, Lord, in worship to you. We're thankful to be here in the presence of those that love you as the Lord and God of all. Father, we pray for those that aren't able to be here today due to illness or other infirmities. We just ask you to bless them and lift them up that they can return to be with us. We're thankful to have Brother Tad this morning to lead us, guide us in your word. We look forward to that, Lord, that we might learn how you want us to live and to serve you best. And we do that this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Who has the reading today? Okay. I had told Bill to have Genesis chapter 3 read, but I had in my mind that the reading would be before this lesson. So you can pick whatever you want now, because in this lesson we're going to sort through Genesis chapter 3, and there's no need to read it afterwards probably, unless you'd just like to. Well, why don't we do that if that's okay? Because this lesson's about Genesis 3, and we'll just read it all together then.
I will say, Chad, that I was surprised. I read it through a number of different versions, and one has a very unique version on, I think, about verse 16. But we'll be reading out of the ESV, chapter 3, book of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, or the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He," meaning God, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Verse 14. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and in dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and at the east of the garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you. A few months ago, when I was speaking here, I read to you the comments of a popular preacher explaining the theology of original sin. And I don't expect you have remember all of that, so let me read it to you again, because this is a good introduction to the lesson. So here's what this individual says about the theology of original sin. He says, death spread to all men, like a malignant cancer to every human being in the human race, beginning at the moment of conception. At the moment Adam and Eve sinned, his offense, his sin was imputed to every person who would ever be conceived. So when did you become a sinner? By the way, I don't agree with this. I just want you to hear it. So when did you become a sinner? He says, over 6,000 years ago, Adam's sin was charged to your account. Long before you entered the world, you were already condemned. You were already under the wrath of God. You were already a sinner. Like I said, this is the theology of what's called original sin. It's the idea that we are personally guilty of Adam's sin that we just read about and condemned to die as sinners because of his sin. This particular commentary is based on Romans 5, verse 12, which says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The reason I wanted to read that to you and have you hear Genesis chapter 3 is because I'd like to explore this idea in greater detail. What we'll find is that the doctrine of original sin does not exist in the Bible. But I'm not so concerned with tackling the idea of original sin. I want to know what the Bible actually says. It's true that something significant happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And it is true that the consequences of their sin continues to affect us today. And the reason this is such an important topic is because by understanding this story, we actually understand ourselves better, we understand our sin, and then we can come to understand our need for salvation. So that's the topic of our class right now. What exactly happened when Adam and Eve sinned? And before we can discuss the consequences and how those consequences affect us today, we actually need to start with the commandment. So if you're still open to the book of Genesis, flip back a page to Genesis chapter 2. This is the commandment of God that we'll eventually see that Adam and Eve defied. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's a few things that are very helpful that come out of this passage. And this passage tells us a great deal about mankind's original condition. This is something we should understand. First off, was mankind created to die? Apparently not. Not according to these instructions here. It seems that death was an effect of sin that came later, but this was not our original condition. I'm entertaining the possibility that humankind was maybe originally created with immortal bodies. I'm not 100% sure about that, but that is implied by this, isn't it? God says, in the day that you eat of it, then you will surely die. So it does seem possible that humankind was originally created with immortal bodies, at the very least not created to die. So that's part of our original condition. A second thing that comes out of this is that humankind was not originally created with the knowledge of good and evil, at least not in the sense that God is talking about here. In their original created condition, humankind, Adam and Eve, did not understand good and evil in the way God is describing it here. So what exactly does that mean? We'll find out later when they eat of the fruit. They do know that obedience is good, and they do know that disobedience is evil. So this must mean something else. When it says that they would learn good and evil if they ate of that tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, that has to mean something in particular. Because they did know at this point that there were certain commandments given by God, and they knew the consequences for breaking those commandments. So they knew something. They had some knowledge of good and evil, but there's something else to it. We'll learn about that later. And then one more thing that comes out of this original commandment is that humankind was given a choice. Obey the commandment and live. Disobey and die. Now, what does that tell us about humankind's original condition? This seems probably very simple, but if God gave them a choice, what does that tell us about Adam and Eve's original condition? They had the ability to choose. They had the ability to choose. Would God command them to do something that they were incapable of doing? I don't think so. I'll give you an example. I don't command my dog to fly because he's incapable of doing that. Now, I tell him to do a lot of things. I tell my dog to sit and stay and go away, and he knows what that means too. I command him to do those things because he's capable of doing those things. But I don't command my dog to fly because he's not capable of doing that. This, I think, is an important point. God commanded Adam and Eve to make the right choice, and they were capable of making the right choice. Otherwise, God wouldn't have commanded them to do that. Another thing that comes out of this passage is that humankind was given access to sin. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? Where was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Where was it? It was right in the middle of the garden. Was it within reach? Was it available to them? It certainly was. So this, again, is an interesting idea. Did God cause them to sin? No. So emphatically, no. God did not cause them to sin. Did God tempt them with sin? That's also correct. He did not tempt them with sin. God is not tempted, neither does he tempt anyone. So God didn't cause them to sin. He did not tempt them with sin. But God did, in their original created condition, in their environment, sin was available. So what I'm saying is that the forbidden tree was within reach. It was right in the middle of the garden. They could see it. It was visible. It was available. So God did not make them fail. But God did make failure possible. Now, saying it that way, I think maybe at first seems strange, but it actually makes sense. Because I think good parents and good teachers do the exact same thing. They do not make the child or make the student fail, but they do make failure possible. I'm a teacher, and in my classes, passing is not guaranteed in my classes. Failure is possible. So I want the students to pass, and I do everything I can reasonably do to make the student pass. But I do not guarantee passing. Failure is possible. If failure is possible, does success really mean, if failure is impossible, does success really mean anything? No, not really. And so that's why I'm saying it's just like this in a classroom. It's just like this in our homes. It's like if I tell my son to do something and I grab him by the wrist and make him do it, was he really obedient to me? No, not under those circumstances. So I think what we're describing here is analogous to what happened in the Garden of Eden. God did not make them sin. He didn't even tempt them with sin. But failure was possible because God wanted actual obedience. Finally, notice what would be the immediate effect of them eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, they would have knowledge, so we know that would be an effect. But what else would happen in that day? They would die. So death was something that would occur immediately. In that day, God says they would die. Now, did their heart stop beating that day? No, we're going to read later. It's not like their heart quit beating. So we're going to have to sort out what exactly it means that they died in that day. Because God meant what he said. So that was the commandment, and those are several things that we learn from that commandment. God did not create them to die. Death was an effect of sin that would come later. We also learn from this that we were not created with a complete knowledge of good and evil. We were created with the ability to choose. We were also created with access to sin. And a consequence of this commandment would be death in that day. So now let's go over to Genesis chapter 3 and look again at the temptation and the sin. The temptation and the sin. I'm going to reread the first six verses. Genesis 3 verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I find this passage, again, to be very helpful in showing us some important things about the original condition of the human nature. One thing we learn from this is fleshly desires already existed in Adam and Eve. This is what the Apostle John later called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These issues that bother us today are the exact same issues that were bothering Eve. They're the exact same issues that allowed her to be tempted. These desires are not inherently evil. Otherwise, God wouldn't have created them. What did Eve think when she saw the fruit? What were her thought processes when she was presented with the fruit? What did she see?
It was good.
Yeah.
But she didn't ask God.
That's right. Yeah, that would have been helpful. A lot of issues.
Here,
yeah.
Should I do this or should I not?
Yeah, and I wish I knew what Adam was thinking in that moment. Yeah. Well, we read in the New Testament that it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. Right? Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't tricked. He made a conscious decision to do that. So, anyway, that's another discussion for another time. But Eve saw all of this. The point I'm trying to make is that the ability to be tempted already existed. God created Adam and Eve not with a flaw, but again, he created them with choice. He allowed them to be susceptible. And this goes back to the point I've already made. Obedience was not guaranteed. Failure was possible from the very beginning because God gave them choice. God gave them choice. When God created Adam and Eve, God created them with desires that were good. But God also created Adam and Eve with the ability to use those desires however they wanted to. And so sin, as I understand this, sin is the result of self-governing human beings deciding to misuse their God-given desires. So there's an idea out there. This is part of the reason I wanted to talk about this subject. There's an idea out there that was born during the Reformation movement that Temptation and sin is the result of our fallen nature, which is called total depravity, which you've probably heard of that before. Total depravity, original sin, it goes by different names. But it's the idea that the reason that we're susceptible to sin, the reason that we're tempted, is because of our corruption that came from the fall of Adam and Eve. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because before that happened, Eve herself had the ability to sin. She was tempted in the beginning. So, again, that can't be true. The idea of total depravity and original sin can't be true because Eve already had the ability to make this choice. Go ahead.
So I have a question. If they didn't know the difference between good and evil.
There was something about good and evil they didn't understand, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because they had to know something about good and evil, or obedience and disobedience.
Yes. Yeah.
Before they ate of the fruit.
That's correct. Yeah, before they ate of the fruit, they knew what God had told them. So they understood that the tree was forbidden, and they understood the consequences for that. I have a lot more to say about that, but I'm going to wait just a second so we can keep going through in order. Is that okay? Okay. Because that's something I've thought about a lot, too. That was one of the reasons I wanted to put this lesson together, is what did Adam and Eve know before this moment? And what new knowledge did they gain by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I just didn't know. I didn't know the answer to that question. So I wanted to try to figure it out. So that's part of the reason that we're looking at this right now. Okay, so that was the sin. Now let's go through some of the consequences. This is going to get right to the point that we're discussing now. So look at verses 7 through 10. We'll read verses 7 through 10 again. So what happened when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Genesis 3, verses 7 through 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is very interesting. The Bible says here that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what happened? It says their eyes were opened. What does that literally mean? It means like their mind was opened. They immediately gained knowledge that previously they did not have. Does it mean that their mind was corrupted? See, that's what some people have concluded, is that their mind was broken at that point. Their mind was corrupted. Their conscience was destroyed, and that led to our depraved nature. I am not satisfied with that explanation, because look at Genesis 3:22. Genesis 3:22 says that by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they actually became more like God, not less like God. Genesis 3:22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." So again, that's why I conclude it cannot mean that we gained some broken conscience. We gained knowledge that made us something more like God. Still, we haven't answered the question, what exactly does that mean? It appears that what happened is Adam and Eve, it's like they stole knowledge that previously God had been withholding for himself. Because that's what the text says, doesn't it? They gained knowledge that God had. They stole knowledge that God had been reserving for himself. Prior to this moment, Adam and Eve did know some good and evil. It's not like they were totally oblivious to good and evil, because again, they knew they weren't supposed to eat from the tree. They knew that was evil. They knew the consequences for that. So they knew some knowledge of good and evil. They were not totally oblivious. However, think about it like this. They only knew good and evil to the extent that God communicated it to them. And here's another way of looking at it. What was the thing they immediately realized after they ate of this tree? I mean, the text tells us, what was the specific type of knowledge? What was the thing they realized when they ate of the tree? That they were naked. Up until this point, it had never occurred to them that they had no clothes on. Did God know they were naked, though? Yes. I think that's a way of looking at this that is very helpful. God knew that they were naked prior to this moment, but they did not know that they were naked. Another way of saying it is, I think God knew that there was potential shame and danger associated with nakedness, but they had never associated nakedness with shame and guilt and danger. Because what did they immediately do when it occurred to them that they were naked? They tried to cover themselves. I think this is what it means. God had reserved that knowledge for himself. They stole that knowledge by eating of the tree. And so when they ate of this tree, all of this changed. It seems that by eating of the tree, they immediately realized that there was shame and guilt and danger associated with their naked bodies. But it also seems that that must have only been the beginning. This new knowledge was a burden. Suddenly, they could look around at themselves and the world and see shame, danger, and guilt that they had never noticed before. They could probably see temptations that they had never noticed before. They no longer needed God to tell them right and wrong, because now they could see right and wrong. They no longer needed Satan to tempt them, because they could see the temptations for themselves. What does James chapter 1 say is the root of our temptations? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? Yeah, by our own desires and enticed. Now, of course, Satan is very active in manipulating those desires and creating temptations for us, but ultimately temptation is rooted in our own desires. It seems the text is telling us that this is a burden that humans were not meant to bear. God had been keeping that knowledge for himself, and humans stole it. I tried to think of what this could compare to. I like analogies, and the best analogy I can come up with is this. There are realities of this world that you don't tell your little children about. Does everybody agree with that? There are realities of this world that children don't need to know about. So, just evil things exist in this world that a child doesn't need to know about. There are even good things that a child doesn't need to know about, right? So I compare that to what happens here. When a child becomes aware of evil that they shouldn't have known about, what does that do to the child? It hurts them. It's a burden that that child is not able to bear. And this can even be true with good things. There are good things that exist in this world that a child cannot bear. And I'm not even going to give you examples, because I think you know the kinds of things I'm talking about. There's good and evil that exists in this world that a child doesn't need to know about because they cannot bear it. This seems to be what happened to Adam and Eve. God designed Adam and Eve to have a certain kind of knowledge, a certain level of knowledge, but they stole that knowledge that previously had belonged only to God, and they were not able to bear it. How did this make Adam and Eve feel? They were ashamed. And what does Adam say to God when God finds Adam and speaks to him? How did Adam say he felt? He was afraid. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked." See, this was a new experience. Adam had been naked his whole life, and he'd never been afraid. There'd never been any guilt or shame. But now he's afraid, and he says, "I hid myself." This is what sin does to us. Sin makes us afraid. Fear, guilt, depression, and just about every other mental torment is somehow rooted in sin. Maybe not your own sin. Very often it's somebody else's sin. But all mental anguish is somehow usually rooted back to somebody's sin. So those were the immediate consequences, but we've still got to sort through the curse. Any comments before we go into the curse?
One thing is verse 1 of chapter 3 indicates that the serpent, the deceiver, was created by God.
Yes.
And I think that's a critical thought when you have the people that try to interpret Genesis chapter 1:26 and 27 as God and his angels in the we and us.
Yeah, that's a great point. God, what did God say about his creation at the end of every day? It was good. God created Satan even. And what was Satan when God originally created him? He was good. So that's why I'm saying all sin, even describing the sin of Satan, is the result of a self-governing being that is created good, choosing to use that freedom for evil. That's true of humankind. It's even true of Satan himself. So we've sorted through some of the immediate consequences. Now we need to look at the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Here's the curse. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are more cursed than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles you shall bring for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The first thing I want to talk about is one of the more interesting subjects from this section. I have always wondered, why did God curse snakes? I've always thought about this. It was Satan who tempted Eve, who seems to have been in the form of a serpent. So why did God curse all serpents? I want to share with you my current conclusion, and it's perfectly fine if you're not convinced by my explanation, and this would be a very interesting thing to talk about later. My present conclusion is God did not curse all snakes. God did not curse all serpents, that this curse is only against Satan. If you read the description of this curse and you apply it to Satan only, not to snakes, not to literal snakes or literal serpents, if you apply it only to Satan, it actually makes a lot of sense. I don't think snakes lost their legs here. I do think God created snakes without legs. And Satan presented himself in the form of a serpent, and that's why that terminology is used. It says that the serpent is being cursed because Satan presented himself in the form of a serpent. Is it true that Satan was cast down to earth, as described here in this curse? I think so. Where was Satan originally created to exist? In heaven, in the presence of God. But because of Satan's sin, it seems that Satan was cast down to earth. In fact, we know that that's true because in the book of Job, when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves to God, Satan came too. God says to Satan, "Where have you been?" And where does Satan say he was? What had he been doing? Roaming the earth. And I think that's because of this curse. Satan had been a glorious angel in the presence of God, but he was cast down and cursed to crawl on the face of the earth. It also says that the woman was cursed. It says that God added difficulty and pain to carrying and bearing children. I didn't grow up on a farm, so this may not be a perfectly true statement, but it does seem that creatures in the animal kingdom seem to give birth with a lot less distress than humans give birth. And I've wondered if the distress that women experience is because of exactly what God is saying here. Again, creatures in the animal kingdom seem to give birth with minimal distress, but that is not the case for humans. He also says that the woman would desire her husband. And it seems that what God means by that is she would desire her husband's position as ruler of the family. So this curse is pronounced against the woman, but does that curse only affect the original woman? Did it only affect Eve? No, it affected all women after Eve as well. The difficulty of childbearing is a constant reminder of the original sin. The tension that sometimes exists in family relationships is a constant reminder of this curse, the curse that affected not only Eve, but all women after her. So man was cursed as well, but in a slightly different way. How was man cursed because of his sin? Through labor. The entire earth was cursed because of man's sin. Prior to this curse, it seems that tending the garden was a pleasant experience. But this changed because of sin. Prior to this sin, there was no difficulty, there was no burden, there was no sweating, and apparently there was no weeds. Apparently there was no weeds. I actually think that's true. Because God said, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So it's like there was a new instance of creation because of this sin. These aggravating creations exist because of the curse against humankind. So the earth is a beautiful place, but it can also be quite hostile, can't it? Nate has asked me several times why God created poison ivy and wasp. I've got the same question, buddy. For a long time, I didn't have an answer for that. I didn't know how God could have created wasp and poison ivy. Those are two things I despise. How God could have created that and said it is good. Because I do not see those two things as good. And my present conclusion is God didn't create those in the original creation week. It seems He created some of these aggravating things at this moment because of the curse. These things that bother us were created to bother us as a consequence for our sins. And again, that's something that you may not exactly agree with completely right now, but hopefully it's worth your consideration. And then finally, humankind was cursed with death, just like God said He would. This was the consequence of disobedience. God gave it in the original commandment, and then God doubles down on it here in the curse. Their heart kept beating, but apparently the process of dying began. Humankind immediately, even though they stayed alive, humankind immediately became susceptible to disease, sickness, mutation, all things that didn't exist in our original creation. It seems that in this day, they died in a few senses. In one sense, it was a physical death because their immortality was taken away. But it's also true there was a spiritual death that took place. And that did not affect only Adam and Eve. It continues to affect all people today. So that's something else to take away from this curse. Is it true that we're affected today by Adam and Eve's sin? We certainly are, right? So not in the sense of original sin, not in the sense of total depravity, but there are consequences that continue to affect us today. Everyone who has ever lived is affected by these consequences and these curses. So I'll say it like this. I think it's true that we have a knowledge of good and evil that we are not able to bear. Just like Adam and Eve could not bear it, we are not able to bear it. It's still true today that women suffer through childbearing. It's still true today that men suffer through their own labors. And of course, it's still true today that all people are cursed to suffer through disease, sickness, and ultimately the process of dying. So what is the solution to all of that? You know, we've described the problem, but the whole story of the Bible is bringing us to the solution. God wants us to see this suffering. He wants us to see the consequences of our sins in the hope that it will bring us to a desire to see a solution. And the solution to all of that is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He says it another way in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And then the next verse, Romans 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So here's how we think about that. All who are of Adam will join Adam in sin and death. But all who are of Christ will join Christ in righteousness and the resurrection from the death. So if you want to get out of this curse, if you want to escape these consequences, you have to associate yourself with the only one who could beat it. And eventually, the Bible says that the entire world will be redeemed from this curse. This is an interesting passage. It's the last one we'll read if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The earth is cursed. The human body is cursed. All of that is going to be redeemed. And so God's invitation is to be a part of that, to escape the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin and our own sins. That's where I plan to finish. Are there any comments or questions before we close the class and take a break? All right. Thank you for your time and attention.